Amen. All right, we're going to do a semi-quiz. This is a generational thing, I guess. How many of you know who that is? You don't have to raise your hand. That, I mean, you just embarrassed your son, I'm just saying. How many of you don't know who that is? Okay. This is Groucho Marx. Groucho and his two brothers were comedians back in the early 30s. In 1932, Groucho Marx and his brothers star in a motion picture called Horse Feathers. And in the movie Horse Feathers, I won't give you the whole synopsis. We can talk to some others later on. They'll be more than happy to give that to you. But in the movie, he sings a catchy tune that I believe captures maybe the spirit of not only probably his age, but also our age as well. And he says in the song, and I'm not going to sing it, "I don't know what they have to say. It makes no difference anyway. Whatever it is, I'm against it. No matter what it is or who commenced it, I'm against it." Well, catchy tune, but I do think that it does describe the spirit of our times regarding authority and what we've been talking about. A little history lesson. The nonconformist revolution in the 1960s, together with widely publicized scandals, for those of you that were alive then, helped to promote a trendy, stylish disregard towards ethics, law, and authority figures. In other words, rebellion. The proverb writer talks about rebellion, and rebellion is talked about throughout both the Old and New Testament, where the proverb writer says in the first part of Proverbs 11, verse 17, "A rebellious man seeks only evil." How would you define rebellion? And we're not going to give it the Star Wars definition, right? We see that in a good light, right? Well, how would you define rebellion?
Going against authority.
Going against authority, okay? Any kind of authority? I think so. Rebellion does not regard any class of authority at its core. Rebellion literally is the unwillingness to be ruled by any source other than self. Think about that. The unwillingness to be ruled by any source other than self. It is an indiscriminate contempt toward all authority. And it can be, for those that practice it, an intoxicating sense of being stronger than someone who has the power to make us do something. The spirit of rebellion. And displays of argumentative behavior, rebellious behavior, and anger towards those in authority are even prevalent today, aren't they? We've talked about that. And whether or not those are representations of the few or majority, I still believe that there remains those who appreciate the need for and even expect a source of authority to back up human actions. And that's what we talked about, and we're going to continue talking about. We talked about on Sunday God's authoritative expectations, specifically in the context of what we find in the Old Testament, right? Tonight, we're going to shift gears and flip the pages of your Bible and look at His expectations and what we can learn from the New Testament. And I think you're going to find, I think we know this already, those of us who are New Testament Christians, the message is the same. It hasn't changed at all. Turn, if you would, to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Matthew chapter 21. How many of you ever watched one of those investigative reports where the reporter asked one of those gotcha questions? We've seen that before, right? They want to kind of entrap somebody and ask them a question or put them on the spot, right? We have that here in the context of Matthew, the 21st chapter, by the chief priests and scribes and elders. It's in response, if you'll remember, in the previous chapter, and Luke 20 will also describe this, after his second cleansing of the temple. So when we get to Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 23, when he, talking about Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" What were the questions that they asked? What are the questions? What?
By what authority
By what authority? Whose authority? And it's the same question. It's just phrased a little differently. Why did they ask this? What was their intent? Why, though? I agree. Why? Did they think they were? Okay. So why else? I agree with you, D. Why else?
They thought they were the authority, so they wanted to get the... I got you.
Okay, yeah. Here's this rabble-rouser, right? This carpenter's son from Nazareth, who people are following and flocking to see, right? We know through our studies of the Gospels that Jesus spoke as what? One who had authority, right? And so here he comes in the temple, cleansing the temple. Luke doesn't go into all the details in his account of chapter 20, but the point's still the same. They're wanting to know, by what authority, who told you to do this? Who told you to do that? Who gave you that authority? What difference does that question make? We talked about that a little bit. What difference did that make to them and to the people of that day? Okay. Well, in their minds, they recognized God's authority because they thought they had the authority, correct? Okay. All right. What difference does that question make today? Let's turn it on. Is that a valid question? By what authority do you do what you do? By what authority, and Steve's going to talk about this in a class later on, by what authority do we do what we do in worship? Is that a valid question? It's a very valid question, right? So the question in of itself, and I know it was entrapment, is a valid question. How does Jesus answer it? Verse 24, he said to them, I will also ask you one thing. They ask a question, what does Jesus do? I'm going to ask you a question, right? And the question is, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? What question does Jesus ask them? What's the question? By what authority did John? And what are the two options? Men or God? Men or heaven, right? Okay? So, this is kind of the inner workings of the mind of these men, right? They go, and they begin reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. John the Baptist came preaching what? What did John the Baptist come preaching? Repentance for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he was the forerunner of what? Jesus. He preached about Jesus. Do you remember all those situations in the gospel account where his disciples go to Jesus on behalf of John to say, who are you? Are you who, the one that we've been looking for? So by saying that I don't believe in John, or if I say I believe in John, what am I saying? If they had answered, yes, we believe John, and it was from heaven, then what did John tell them about the Christ? You get that? They didn't want to hear that answer. They didn't want to hear that at all. And so it's just interesting to me, did God grant John the authority to preach and do what he was doing, thereby making legitimate and authoritative? Or was it from man? Brethren, at the heart of it, they were charging Jesus with doing things without any testimony, without any authority. That's the charge they made to Jesus. Jesus' reply in these questions, his appeal, ultimately his appeal, and his appeal will be this way throughout the Gospels. We're going to talk about that in other passages. His appeal, testimony, was God was his witness. You get that? God gave him the authority. God was his witness at what he did and said was from him, from heaven and not from man. So, Is that still a valid gauge for modern discussions about authority? From heaven or from man? Is that a valid gauge? Is that something we need to be looking at as well? Even with what we're doing here and what we do on the Lord's Day, wherever we go, right? It's very much a valid gauge. This is not something that, well, they said that about thousands or so years ago. It's very valid. And it's critically important for us to understand that. Clearly, there can be two ultimate sources of authority. Heaven or man. And if it's heaven, why wouldn't we respond? If it's man, why couldn't we take it or leave it? You get the point? If it's man, why couldn't we just take it or leave it? And we talked a little bit about this. How many times do you think the phrase or term authority is used in the New Testament? And it'll vary from translation to translation. Just take a guess. How many times do you think the word authority is used in the New Testament? Guess. You can guess. What's that? Over 100. 123 times the phrase or word authority is used in the New Testament. The vast majority of the time that it is used is in the context of divine authority. Divine authority. Not always, but the vast majority of it is in the context of divine authority. On one occasion, Jesus is approached by a centurion. This is an interesting thing. I find it intriguing. You remember this story in Luke? Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Jesus saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." He had sent somebody else ahead of them. We didn't read that in the context. "But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he does. And to my slave, do this, and he does this." Centurion, right? A centurion would be over about 80 to 100 legionaries. So in the context there in Luke, what I find intriguing, well, I'll ask you the question, what do you think is intriguing about this story, specifically about the centurion? What's intriguing about that? Okay, there's a belief about Jesus, the authority to heal. He had maybe heard some things, might have seen some things, we don't know. But he had some information that led him to go, this is the man that could solve this for me, right? What else? Faith? How, why would you say, I agree with you, why? Okay, if there's a belief in Jesus that he just says it, he would do it. I agree with that. What's the other reason wrapped up into that? Not wanting to go see, because the centurion says it. What's the other reason why he doesn't go to him? He doesn't want him in his house. He didn't even want to go himself to see him. What was the other thing? He doesn't feel worthy. Think about that for a moment. What general nationality is this Roman centurion? Which in the New Testament, we have two classifications of individuals. What are they? Jew or Gentile? He's a Gentile. And he says, I'm over a lot of people. I understand what authority is. I say this and they do it. He recognizes that Jesus has that same authority. What's intriguing to me is a Gentile military leader who's not a Jew, from all practical things that we can get from the text, I hope I'm not reading too much into it, is not necessarily a believer of Yahweh, but he understands Jesus' authority and his unworthiness. I find that intriguing, don't you? In light of what we see in the gospel accounts with what the chief priests and scribes and elders were doing, don't you find that intriguing? I think it's a wonderful story. And he understood, and his humble treatment, he understood more about the identity of Jesus than the religious leaders of the people. Brethren, we know this. Jesus' authority came from who? Came from God. And he understood, Jesus understood what being under authority meant. I want you to understand that. We view, and rightly so, as we read passages of the letters of Paul and others about Jesus has all authority, right? Jesus himself will make that statement toward the end of his life in Matthew, the 28th chapter, right? All authority has been given unto me, right? But we miss a point if we don't understand Jesus, the Son of Man, God in the flesh, understood what it meant to be under authority. Whose authority was Jesus under? His Father. We won't take the time to really go into a whole lot of discussion, but there's a myriad of passages. In John, the 5th chapter, there's several statements in John chapter 5. Jesus answered with saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, such as you will marvel." Later on, verses 26 and 27, "Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to do what? Execute judgment." Why? Because he's God's Son. He's the Son of Man. Remember our discussion 2 class periods ago about the sovereignty of God? The absolute ruler, the claim of the power and the right. Does Jesus have the right to claim authority? Shake your head. Yes. Why? He has the power and he has the right. Why? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. John 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." Why is Jesus' judgment just? He seeks not his own will, but the will of him who sent me. Later on in John chapter 7, "My teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority speaks to his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." What's the claim Jesus is making there? Is Jesus speaking on his own authority? Not in that context. He's not seeking to glorify himself. Who's he seeking the glory? God. Again, these are fundamental. John 8, "Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, that you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me.'" And in John 12, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Are we really driving home a point here? Do you see the point that Scripture is driving home? "If you'd known me, you would have known the Father also." Philip says, "How do we know the Father?" He says, "Show us the Father. Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Brethren, this phrase, "I speak with my own authority," I talked with the good Dr. Dilbeck. In the Greek, it's literally from myself. The New American Standard may translate it in some of your Bibles as initiative. The basic feeling is Jesus is not doing anything from his own volition. Do you understand that? He is not doing anything from his own volition. He speaks what the Father says. Before we get to this, what's the take home? What's the take home? All these passages we've read, you know them. Yes? Okay. He's only doing what the Father tells him to do, saying only what the Father tells him. All right. What else? What's the takeaway for us? That's right. What's the takeaway for us? If God's own Son, who in Matthew the 28th chapter communicates this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and in part of that, in the things out of Jesus' mouth is, I am not going to speak of my own volition. I'm going to speak what the Father tells me to speak. I'm going to do what the Father does for me. What should you and I be doing? We should be doing the same thing. If the Son of God, sovereign God, that's how He handles authority. Remember what I said at the very beginning? Jesus understood what it meant to be under authority. The question for you and for me is, do you? Do I? Do I understand what it means to be under authority? If I say yes, then I better be practicing exactly what the Son of God did. Right? We cannot, and Steve will talk about this later on in the quarter, we cannot of our own volition determine what we think is the right way to worship God. I can't make the determination on what I believe is pleasing to Him. I can't do that. I don't have that authority. Now, in this text here in Matthew, the 20th chapter, in your own words, what's Jesus saying here? He's really saying two things. What's the first thing He's saying? What's He saying here in Matthew, the 28th chapter? When does this occur? What's that? Before the ascension and after he's risen from the dead, before the ascension. He says this to His disciples, right? All right. What's the other point that He's making here? What's the other point that He's making here? By the way, this is Jesus' clearest statement from His mouth about His authority. What's that? Okay. Who is He talking to in the context? Okay, so think about this for a moment, because we're going to get this. In my words, number one, the point that He's making here is, as He said before, I've been given all authority from the Father. I'm not going to speak of my own volition. And what is He telling His followers, the ones that He will send out? You go and make disciples of all the nations. And teaching, look at verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And I'm with you always. What's the second practical application from this verse? What was given to the apostles? Come on. What was given to the apostles? Great Commission. What else? I mean, a lot of people went out and preached. What else was given to the apostles? Authority. Delegated authority. Don't miss that. Because if you miss that, and some religious people do, they rip the pages of the New Testament after the last chapter of John. You get that? I will follow what Jesus says. I'll follow what God says. But what Paul wrote about, I ain't doing that. You miss the point of this commandment. They miss the point of this commandment. There's delegated authority that He gives to His apostles from that point on. In fact, what claim did they make? What right or basis did they possibly have to make such a claim? Turn over, if you would, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul will make a claim here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Isaac, do you have that for me? Why don't you go ahead and read that? Go ahead and speak up so they can hear. What's the claim Paul is making? And he's talking about all the apostles. What claim is he making? What's that? I hear it. Ambassadors. Go ahead and read that phrase again.
We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us.
Do you see that? Paul's making that claim, right? We are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Have you thought about that? What's an ambassador? Someone who represents, right? Is that what Paul is saying there? Yes, I represent, right? And I make this appeal, right? Look at the text again. As though God were making an appeal through us. How can Paul say that? How can the other apostles say that? What do you know from your New Testament studies? How can they make that claim? Because what Jesus told in Matthew 28, what else happened on the day of Pentecost? Right? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. So then they went out and teach. They had the authority and what they said. Look for instance, flip back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 37 through 38. Paul will make this statement. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the what? Whose commandments? The Lord's commandments. There's authority in those words, right? And they make that claim. They make the claim, Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 72, right? Let me read that for you real quick. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. But the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Do you see all the connecting dots there? Christ doesn't do anything of his own volition. He speaks and does what the Father says. And what's he saying to his disciples? I'm sending you out. You're going to do the same thing. And if they reject you, they reject not only me, but what else? The one who sent me. They were given delegated authority. And we go, well, Eric, we know that. I'm telling you, some people don't. Some people don't. They don't look at the words of the apostles as authoritative. And I don't get that because it's clear as day in passages like the ones you read. So what would you say to those who say we need only to give heed to the words of Jesus? What would you say to them? John, what would you say to those folks? So we just need to listen to Jesus. What would any of you say? Yeah. Yeah. It's that simple. Doesn't get simple. A lot of the stuff that Steve and I are going to talk to you about this quarter is pretty simple. Remember I told you at the very beginning, it's fundamental. Authority is a fundamental principle that we all need to understand. As ambassadors, they speak authoritatively for the ruler as if the ruler were there in person. This was the role of the apostles. They are able to speak on Christ's behalf. God makes his appeal to the world through the gospel message given to the apostles, which they wrote down. We have that. God is not making his appeal to the world in another way. Get that. How is he making his appeal? Through the inspired word that he gave to those men who wrote it down and what they said. Because they were speaking what the Father told them to speak. And so, it's the means of his appeal through the apostles' message. God has all authority. The Son has been given authority from the Father and does things not of his own volition, but what the Father says and tells him to do. And Jesus delegated authority to his apostles and told them the same thing. The same thing. What does he tell you and me? The same thing. You get that? Tells us the same thing. Everywhere they went, they proclaimed Jesus as the authoritative king and proclaimed the doctrine of Christ. A couple of passages here in 1 Corinthians 4 and Philippians 4:9. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So, turn back to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Matthew chapter 21. We began this class talking about Jesus' authority being challenged by the elders and scribes and chief priests of that day, right? By whose authority? What authority? Following that, Matthew gives us two parables that Jesus talks about. Luke's account will only give one of them. It doesn't matter. We see that throughout the Gospels, right? Some writers, because they're making one point, will give one thing and the others won't. So that doesn't change the point we're going to make. First parable he gives is a parable of the two sons. Right there in Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." But he replied, "I do not want to." Yet afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to his second son and said the same thing. And the son said, "I will, sir," and yet he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even have second thoughts afterwards so as to believe him." It's the first parable. Parable of the two sons. Tell me again, what did the father ask his sons to do? What's that? Go work. What did the first son say? No. Then he changed his mind. He did it. What did the second son say? "I will." He changed his mind. He never showed up, right? Okay. Look now at the next parable. Next parable may be described in your Bibles as the parable of the landowner, the parable of the vineyard, the parable of the wicked tenants. I seem to like the title "Wicked Tenants." Okay. If you read there, beginning in verse 33, "There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his fruit. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent another slave or other slaves, and more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, thinking and saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take possession of his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the fruit in the proper season." Listen to what Jesus says. "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'A stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and on whoever it falls, it will crush him." Both parables, the two sons and the wicked tenant, in the context, assert Jesus' authority and show the heart behind those that were opposed to him that did not respect his authority. You see that? He describes that in two parables. Let me give you a third reason. It also shows the foolishness of rebellion against God. Remember, we talked about it at the very beginning? I want us to look at the facets of foolishness that are on display that affect people today. Those who rebel against God's authority. It's the story of the parables. Number one, we are rebelling in the face of His grace. When we say, "I will not bend my will to His, I will not bend the knee, I will not follow Him," it's foolishness because we are rebelling in the face of His grace. God has given us blessings and kindness only for us, when we rebel, to reject Him as the giver of all things. Number two, we are rebelling in the face of His patience and mercy. God has done everything He can for us to help us escape destruction, has He not? But by rejecting His authority and not listening to it, we're rebelling. And since we're rebelling in the face of His patience and mercy, The Lord is long-suffering. That's a principle that we see throughout the Old and New Testament. But Peter talks about what? About his long-suffering. There will come a day when it will end. Right? He will destroy the world. And remember the phrase that Peter says there in his writings? What manner of people ought you to be? Remember that? The question? It's a question for you and for me. It's first bell. Number three. We are rebelling in the face of His kingship when we do not bend the knee to His authority. We can rebel all that we want, but it does not change the fact that Jesus is the cornerstone. He has been given authority from the Father. Rebellion against the King makes no sense whatsoever. Doesn't make any sense because His rule is established. And there's no alternative but to submit to the King. There is no alternative. Some may think that, but there is none. And finally, we are rebelling in the face of His judgment. Anyone who stands against is going to be crushed and broken to pieces. Our rejection of Jesus will bring judgment. Brethren, I mentioned this on Sunday. The New Testament is not simply a love letter. It is not an outdated historical document. The New Testament and what we are reading and what we're interacting with is heavenly authority. We need to understand that. It's the means that our sovereign Creator has used to communicate His authoritative expectations to us. The authority of Christ is constantly challenged. I don't know what they have to say. It makes no difference anyway. Whatever it is, I'm against it. Jesus Christ cannot be fully Lord over the person who harbors rebellion towards authority. He can't. In fact, in the context of talking about obeying civil authorities, Paul writes about whoever resists authority has opposed what? The ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Those He has given delegated authority to, and His own authority will receive condemnation. So it's the same question is faced with us today. By what authority do we act? Fundamental question. I think we all know the answer to that. But do we take it to heart? And so, I'll let you go a little early. Steve's going to take over on Sunday and talk more about the consequences of this phrase lawlessness that we find throughout the Bible. What does that mean? How do we interact with that? Or how should we not interact with that? Those kind of things. So, any questions or comments about some of the things we've talked about? Again, a lot of this is pretty basic. John? Excellent point. What were the purposes of the miracles, signs, and wonders? What were the purpose? Make people feel good, to heal people? What was the purpose of all of that?
Certification.
Right? Of the very thing John just said, right? That this was not just a man. This was God in the flesh. John makes that point. Hebrew writer will make that point as well later on. But it's confirmation, right? And certification of He is who He said He was. In fact, if you remember, the number one charge that the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day had against Him was what? Begins with a B and ends in a me. Blasphemy. What's blasphemy? What's blasphemy? Okay, saying you're God, right? Did Jesus say he was God? Yeah. Wasn't blasphemous. And the signs back that up. Thank you so much. That was Second Bell. Thank you guys for your comments and for your participation.